together the number 78 in the back of the book. 78 in the back. And I'm sure this is the language of every heart who's born again. But how seldom we express this to the Lord, and that unitedly. I'm waiting for thee, Lord. Thy beauty to see, Lord. There'll never be a more beautiful sight than the face of Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for thee, for thy coming again. Thou art gone over there, Lord, a place to prepare, Lord. Thy home I shall share at thy coming again. Someone raise the tune for us, please.
I'm waiting for thee, Lord, and I'm never
Oh.
Before we read any passages this afternoon, the little paper that was prepared for some who do not understand all of the English expressions, I just want to call attention to the fact that when the Lamb opens the seven seals, it includes these six seals here. In a small paper like this, it's hard to put things all in as they belong. And so you'll notice that this is a topic that covers all the seals. In fact, it includes the whole chart up to the eternal state from this point on. I thought I might mention it, otherwise you would think that these simply belong to this section. Today we're going to speak of chart 4 that you have, and perhaps go on a little later to chart 5. Before we speak of that, we have a map. And it's very important to know just a little bit of geography to understand prophecy. And so, on this map, it'd be hard for some of you to see on the other side. But you have a map on your knee, most of you, that's similar to this map. The map that we have here in general is the prophetic earth. Now I'd like to explain that term because it's important to know what the prophetic earth is in contrast to the world. If you read in the 26th of Isaiah, it's on your chart somewhere. By the way, the charts that we have for the extra charts that we have put over there for your use, you may take them home with you. And so today, if you care to make any notes on them, you can keep your notes in case you want to make any notes. You won't have to return them to the shell today. You may keep them. Now, on that map that you have, which is similar to this, you'll notice an outline, which is dark. And that generally is the prophetic earth. You see an outline here, a red line, indicating one of the empires, purple line here, and so on, green. We can't turn to all of the scriptures, but in Daniel 2, there were four monarchies mentioned in connection with the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was given, as a prophet, to interpret these dreams. When Israel sinned, turned to idols, God turned the kingdom over to the Gentiles. And so, these four monarchies, Babylon the First, which had placed in its hands by God the government of the earth, is responsible for that government again until Jesus comes. However, Persia and Media took that power away from Nebuchadnezzar, and then finally Alexander, Greece, took it away from the Persians and the Medes. Finally, the Romans took over the power. And no one has succeeded the Romans. And in the days of the prophetic history to come, the Romans again will be in prominence. There has no empire succeeded the Roman Empire. So those four monarchies, world monarchies, which are included generally, you see that dark line on your map, is what is spoken of as the prophetic earth. In other words, it's the scene, the theater in which
within this area, there have and will be given, there has and will be given a testimony. First of all, the testimony was given to Israel in the law. Now the term earth is contrasted with the term world. In the 26th chapter of Isaiah, you will find words something like this: "For thy judgments are in the earth." That's this area we have spoken of, where the judgments will be. The inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The judgments will be in the earth. The world extends. America's over here. Japan's over there. This is just a small part, an area. The judgments will occur. Western Europe, and of course, all those who heard the gospel of the grace of God will come under those judgments, which will reach, no doubt, to America, Canada, and those countries who've had the privileges of Christianity. They are in the earth, the prophetic earth, in contrast to those nations like most of China, India, South Africa, and so on, we might speak of in South America as being in the world. So it's a moral term given to those who have had a testimony from God. Israel is in the earth. They had a testimony from God. They'll be brought back, as we'll notice in a moment. All of Christendom, that is, those who were within the confines of the Roman Empire, they've had a testimony of Christianity. During the tribulation days, all of the nations that were neighbors to Israel, that are mentioned in Psalm 83, as well as some of the Arab nations, not mentioned there, will also be in the prophetic earth because they will hear the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 24, before the day of that of the Lord comes, every one of those nations be brought back to be given a testimony of the gospel of the kingdom before the Lord judges, because the Lord will not judge them until he has first given them a testimony. He has not left himself without witness. And so in reading in the 13th of Isaiah, you will see that every man should return to his own land that day. The first being, of course, Israel. They're returning today. And so when we speak of the earth, we don't speak of the world. We speak of this area, which is within the perimeter of the four monarchies, Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar, or the Assyrian countries like Persia. I say Assyrian because even after the Assyrian Empire was conquered by Persia, it was still called the Assyrian. But this area, where one conqueror overlapped the other, this whole area is in the prophetic earth. Now, prophetic earth is going to be under the judgment of these seals that we are about to speak of. So, you'll notice that in this prophetic earth, I'll just point out a few places that we'll speak of. The river of Egypt is spoken of. We may mention it later. You'll see it on your little chart on your knee. The river of Egypt is not the Nile. The river of Egypt is about 100 miles of the Nile. And you'll see it here. If you came up near this map, you'd see it, but you probably see it on the map that you have. It's called a wadi, or it's a stream that only runs in the rainy seasons, but it's a river. And that's the boundary that God gave to Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis. From the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, Hamath on the north, and a certain boundary here at the ascent of Akrabin on the south. The ascent of Akrabin is the ascension of a mountain up the valley. At that point, the south, the river of Egypt on the southwest, Mediterranean, Hamath, and the Euphrates River are the boundaries God gave to Abraham. That's the land that Israel will be in possession of again, which will be called the kingdom. Now, Israel and certain nations will be blessed in that kingdom. Three nations: Israel, Syria, and Egypt will be blessed together. In connection with the kingdom, I mean. Now, we find the center of the Syria pier, of course, but they're going to be blessed with Israel and with Egypt, those three nations, in the coming day. They'll be the center of the whole earth for blessing. Now, here is the Persian Gulf. The Indus River, isn't shown here, but probably on your chart, is the boundary of prophecy. We don't have any prophecies that extend beyond the river, the Indus River, except this. It speaks of the kings from the east. Now, you notice in the 16th chapter of Revelation that it speaks of the kings of the east, but that is not a correct translation. It's the kings, as you will see, from the east. Because the kings of the east are the kings of the east of Palestine, such as Persia, Media, and so on. Those are the kings of the east, whereas the kings from the east are those that are mentioned in the second chapter of Matthew, where the wise men came from, the kings from the east. Isn't it awful to think that those wise men who came from the east set such a good example for their people? To come to bring presents to the newborn king. Now their descendants are going to come in swarms, myriads, tried to destroy Jerusalem and everything that would be set up there in blessing for Israel. Well, those things are by the way. Now we're going to speak of the the six seals, and we'll go over them rather quickly because it isn't a difficult subject and almost self-explanatory. But before we speak of that, we left off with the curtain, and then with the throne that was set up in heaven, and with the seven seals that were opened. And the last verses of that fifth chapter, we find that every created thing in heaven and earth and under the earth are worshiping the Lamb.
Now, that expression, under the earth, does not mean the infernal beings. It means such creatures that burrow in the earth. So, we must distinguish between these terms. It's a day coming when every knee shall bow, even those who will spend their eternity in hell will have to bow the knee to Jesus. But this term simply implies things in heaven and earth and the creatures that live under the earth. Now in the sixth chapter, we have the beginning of the opening of the seal. And the expression should not be come and see, because it's with a loud trumpet. And the one who speaks, the angel that speaks, does not speak with a loud trumpet to John. He's calling for the rider on the white horse. And he says, come, because it's the beginning of the judgment. At this point, we see John standing in heaven, looking down on the earth, looking on to the very end of what we have here in the chart, up to the eternal state. And he sees in a vision the whole thing before him. What's going to take place? And a call comes to the first rider, or the first horse, the rider on the white horse. Come. That's the first act. That's the opening of the first seal. He comes. He comes in bloodless conquest. Remember, these things are in the earth. They're in the western earth. The western earth is Europe. But he's a great conqueror. No one resists him. These things could happen very quickly after you and I are taken hold. Because remember, John represents the church already in heaven. And as we speak of these things this afternoon, we as much as say we're with John, standing there in heaven, watching what's going on below. And the first thing is, a mighty conqueror comes forth. Everything falls before him. No resistance. He has a bow. He comes from a distance. He's victorious. He doesn't shed any blood. And according to later prophecies, we find that the conquest of those European nations, which are 10, will extend as far as the Persian Gulf, as we've noted on the map. I won't point to these things because you have them in your own map. The Persian Gulf, that was the extent of the Roman Empire at one time. Now, I'm not saying that this rider in the white horse at that time will go all the way. But you know very well today that the time is ripe for the Western nations to reach out and fulfill that prophecy, to extend their powers to the whole territory below the Euphrates River to the Persian Gulf. There lie the riches of this world. And as the population increases and the need more and more in the so-called Christian lands, the time will come when, as one of the presidents of the United States has said, nations have fought for existence. And something like that will happen when that whole area will be taken over by the Western nations. I don't say it will at this time, because Scripture doesn't tell us when. But it will. And the Roman Empire will eventually extend as far, perhaps, as the Persian Gulf. Now, there's something very interesting in connection with this. That's Balaam's prophecy in the 24th chapter of Numbers, in the 24th verse. The tips of Kittim, that's Cyprus. You notice it on your map. The tips of Kittim, it's marked there, and it's also marked in the Persian Gulf, will afflict Asher, that's the Assyrian, and Eber, which is the area in which Persia is found. Eber was one of the children of Shem, and his family settled in the area where Persia is. Persia is a part of the territory of Eber. And those nations will be enemies of Israel and of the Western nations. Dear friends, there are two powers today. Three are mentioned in Scripture. The ten kings, which have not yet formed, of course, but that's the Roman Empire, which will form soon. And then, of course, the Assyrian, the great Assyrian, which will eventually include Russia and all the hosts of the north and east in the final battle. And also the third would be Egypt, the king of the south. But the king of the south, of course, will be a very weak power compared to the other two. So generally speaking, there are two major powers in the world today. And some of the statesmen recently have referred to the other major powers, though there were only two. That's the Western and the Eastern. And so all these issues of righteousness, who's going to have control, will be resolved in the midst of these two powers. Not by them, but in the midst of them. Just about as at the time when they're going to meet one another head on, then the Lord will come. What we're speaking of today is the period of the tribulation, the beginning of sorrows and the great tribulation. Now that brings us up to what's spoken of as the day of the Lord. There's been a great deal of confusion in the minds of men and expositors about the tribulation and the day of the Lord. The great tribulation precedes the day of the Lord. In the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, you will find the apostle corrects those who had thought the day of the Lord had come. But he says it can't come until certain things take place. And those things that have to take place before the day of the Lord comes will have to be the things that are marked here in connection with the first of all, the great delusion, and then the man of sin. Now the apostle says in that chapter I've referred to, the mystery of iniquity does already work. It began in the apostle's time. The mysterious way in which Satan is working in the midst of those who profess the name of Christ, that's the mystery of iniquity. That mystery of iniquity will blend, although we have a line drawn here, it doesn't mean that there will be a direct break. We did that simply to divide the periods. This mystery of iniquity will continue and enlarge until the great delusion, where men will believe a lie. And then finally, the man of sin will appear, who was a Jew, from Jerusalem, probably from the tribe of Dan, who is called the Antichrist. Before him will arise a man in the West, a political leader, who will be called the Little Horn at the very end, who will rise from the bottomless pit. They both will. Now, these are just general statements before we go on to some of the details. So the period that we're speaking of is the beginning of sorrows in the sixth chapter. Following that will be the great tribulation. But these occur both before the day of the Lord begins. The day of the Lord cannot begin until the man of sin appears. You get that in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, the second chapter. And at that time, when he appears, it will be the time of the changeover, because he's challenging the rights of Jesus to the inheritance that the Lord Jesus now has begun to take over. As we've noticed in our last session on the fifth chapter of Revelation. So, we noticed the first horse that in this sixth chapter, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. That's the distance. He's from a distance. And he has a crown. He's appointed of God to do this, yet there hasn't been yet a change to the power of Satan fully. He went forth conquering, but then you'll notice it adds "and to conquer," because he continues to conquer. He goes forth to conquering. He takes over an area, but then he just continues to conquer, continues to conquer. I suppose until he reaches the Persian Gulf. If it's the same one, because it's in the same area. But now we have the next one. Second seal, verse 3. Again, come. So the horse comes. Probably the same rider, but a different condition exists. Civil war. Not like war that we hear of, that was fought in this United States, south of here. And other countries have had civil war. But this kind of civil war will be from neighbor to neighbor. A general turmoil. They shall kill one another. Remember, all this will be after the true church is gone. We'll be on high with Christ. Think of the conditions. And these are the beginning of sorrows. They should kill one another. Labor disputes, race disputes, whatever it may be, they'll all break out at this time. Why? No restraint by the Spirit of God. Now, we do have government today, and we should thank God for that government. Sometimes we're not always satisfied the way it acts, but remember, it's appointed of God for our blessing. And we should pray for the rulers. We should thank God for them. We may not agree with every part of their policy, but we should thank God for them. Supposing God took away all of your governors and rulers today, what would happen? That happened in Boston years ago. And the police went on a strike, and within 3 hours, the windows were being smashed in the apartment stores. Purses were being snatched. What would it be today, when man has hardly any conscience left? Thank God for your rulers. And so there's a day coming when there won't be rulers of that kind. But there, here we find civil war, and he takes peace from the earth. Think of it. Peace gone. Oh, what blessing we enjoy today. But peace is going to be taken from the earth. Black horse. What happens after this civil war? Famine. Balances would suggest scarcity. Hardly enough to live on, which will affect the working class of people, not the rich. They will be affected later. But the poor will feel this. And then what follows is in the seventh verse, same horse, same rider, no doubt, a pale horse. It says, his name that sat on him was death, and hell, or the grave, followed. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Now, that's not the whole prophetic earth. That's the fourth part of it. A certain part of the prophetic earth will feel this effect of this seal being opened. In the eighth verse, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now you have a reference, perhaps, there in your chart to Ezekiel. Because in Ezekiel, where those four plagues break out in succession, man will know that God is speaking to him directly. I believe it's the 14th chapter. Now we have the first martyrs in the opening of the fifth seal. The first martyrs. So, come down, we've had the bloodless conquest, civil strife, famine among the poor. Four sore plagues indicating God's directly speaking now to men. And they won't listen, and the first martyrs are seen. Now those martyrs are told to wait a little while until their fellow servants, which will be Gentiles, and their brethren, who will be Jews, will be slain as they were. But they will all be raised together, all these three groups of martyrs, in the 14th chapter of Revelation, where you have the end of the first resurrection. That is the two witnesses, you know, that are witnessing all this time will be slain and raised after 3 days and a half. I'm just mentioning the fact that these three will be raised together. Because it says in the 10th verse, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? Now that expression, how long, is characteristic of the remnant of faith. You get that in the book of Isaiah and other places. How long, O Lord? They don't say it's hopeless. They say, how long are we going to have to wait, Lord? That's the remnant. Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? The first mention of the dwellers on the earth. The dwellers on the earth are those who have had the gospel of the grace of God as you have it today presented to you, and they've rejected it. They're the ones who said we are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. He says you're poor and blind and wretched and miserable and naked. I counsel thee, buy of me gold. Where do they come from? The poor? The illiterate? Those who are unintelligent? Those who have never heard the gospel? No, my dear friends. That company comes out of those who have all the truth. And instead of valuing the truth of God, either through their minds being developed to such a degree that they apply human intelligence to the scriptures, which you can never do, because when God speaks, you and I must obey. That's our place. And no matter how much you've trained your mind, my dear friend, it won't work with the Word of God. God has spoken. We obey. That's our place. Or those who would allow their emotions and superstitions to take over and connect with their religious experience. These two things will combine to bring in the great delusion that will sweep the whole so-called Christian earth. Man's mind is the plaything of Satan. And, dear ones, unless you and I walk day by day humbly in dependence upon God as we read His holy, precious Word, never allowing our own minds, no matter how intellectual you may be, to ever enter in and question the Word of God. This is the place of safety for our souls. God has spoken. And if they speak not according to this Word, it's because there is no light in them. No matter how much they profess, no matter if they're seated next Lord's Day morning at the table here, they haven't the love of Christ in their heart, if they haven't received Christ as their Savior, and they allow their minds, their superstitions, their emotions to take over, they'll be left here for the great delusion. Sad, isn't it? Oh, we need to remember what we are. We're just creatures, after all. And if God has given any talents, isn't it good to use it for Him? Instead of for ourselves, to interfere with the blessed testimony that He's given to us in these last days? Well, here we have martyrs. They're all going to be raised together. That'll be the last of the first resurrection, which we'll see of the chart later. But now we have a great earthquake. As we mentioned last evening, that in the back of your charts, those who have the time charts, there's an explanation for all of these symbols and figures that are used. Now, the earthquake suggests a great convulsion in society. Not only the government, but everything is disrupted. Commerce, everything. It even reaches to the powers which the mountain suggests, and the islands which would be the merchant world, the seaports and so on. Everything is going to be affected. Transportation. What awful conditions will exist in this poor world when these judgments fall. And you'll notice at the end of this chapter, the sixth chapter, all the kings and the rulers are upset. They're calling for the mountains to fall upon them. The prophecy of Hosea is being fulfilled. And what is the problem? The problem is their conscience. If they had never known about Christianity, that'd be one thing. But they're dwellers on the earth. They're the ones who know about the Lamb who's coming back. They've heard about it. They've probably been to Sunday school. They've probably sat among the Christians who heard about the precious truth. And now it's too late. The door is closed. Christians are gone. They're still here. They made the same profession, but not in their heart. They know it in their minds. There they are. No hope. They're crying for the mountains to fall in. What for? Hide them from the face of the Lamb. The face of the Lamb. That face, beloved, that you and I want to see as soon as we can. The one who's coming for us. They want to hide from that face. Because they know the next time they see that Lamb, it'll be in his wrath. For us, bless them. And so this chapter ends in that way. These six seals utter chaos in the earth. The earth brought into a state ready for something new. And Satan is cast out of heaven at this time to take over. As the poet puts it, alas, proud earth, what a sorrow lies before thee. None like it in the shadowy past, the deepest throes that ever tore thee, e'en though the brevest and the last. I see the fair moon veil her luster. I see the sackcloth or the sun, the shrouding of each starry cluster, the sevenfold woe of earth begun. I see the shadow of its sunset, and wrapped in these the avengers form. I see the Armageddon onset, but I shall be above the storm. We spoke yesterday of the 70th week of Daniel 9, which are the week would suggest 7 years. The prophetic language. And the beginning of that week, first 3.5 years, is called in Matthew the beginning of sorrows. And if those sorrows are so great, as we noticed at the close of that sixth chapter, what will the sorrows be when the Son of Man comes? Because these are the beginning of sorrows. Now these are called providential judgments. Judgments like we get today, for instance, a storm or an earthquake or things in nature that upset man's plans. Revolution. But here, with more intensity than what we feel today, and increasing in severity, beginning of sorrow. But in the 18th chapter of Isaiah, we find Judah returns in unbelief. Now they are returning today. There's a ship called, I believe, the Shalom, which goes from New York to one of the ports of Israel continually, bringing those people, God's people, back to their own land. They're going back continually, but the time will come when they will go back in great numbers, more so than now. In the first half, there will be a testimony in Jerusalem.
first 3.5 years. At the end of that time, the remnant of faith will be expelled. But during that period, there will be sacrifices restored, and at the end of the period, they'll be taken away. Israel will be under the power of the Western Earth, or the revived Roman Empire, although the empire still isn't really revived at this time, it's just the prince that's in control, as we read in Daniel 9. It's a prince in control. The word beast in Scripture usually means empire. It's a term to indicate empire. There were 4 beasts in Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Medo-Persian, Alexander's kingdom, and the Roman Empire. So the Roman Empire is called the beast, or the last beast of those 4. However, there will be a literal beast, a man, who will take over all the power at a certain period, as we see a little later. Complete control, one man, an absolute monarchy. But at this time in Israel, sacrifice will be restored not by the little faithful remnant, but by the ungodly apostates. Why? Because there's a testimony in Jerusalem. And in order to counter the testimony, Satan will always do something in a religious way, and so he sees to it that the sacrifices are restored. All this will end at the middle of the week. Now, at the middle of the week, Satan will be cast out of heaven, or just before. He's in heaven now accusing the saints. He's not in the heaven where God lives, because that's unapproachable light where no creature has ever been. But Satan has his place in heaven, you read in the 12th chapter of Revelation. And all those angels with Satan who have their place in heaven will be cast out, the wicked angels, by Michael and his angels who will excel in strength. And so Satan being cast to the earth, he will, of course, having a short time, do everything he can to spoil the blessing that's coming upon Israel and the nations. And so we have in the next chapter, which we can't take the time to read, I'm going to speak of it, we have the 12 tribes sealed. Now, a few older ones will pardon me. I'm going to try to speak of it in a way that these patient children will understand, because these children have not understood much of what we've said. But I'm going to try to tell this sort of in like a little story, so the little children will understand that at a certain time, God is going to put a protection upon the whole 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Israel is God's earthly people, and God is going to protect them. He can protect them, and He can protect children today, too. He does protect them. But all 12 tribes are going to be protected and sealed before these awful judgments that we're to speak of will occur. Now, you know what a judgment is. It's punishment, isn't it? And before this punishment comes upon all those who have opposed God, those who rejected the Savior, before this punishment comes, these 12 tribes are all going to be sealed, with the exception of 2. Ephraim and Dan will not be sealed.
12. Dan, according to the 49th chapter of Isaiah, 49th chapter of Genesis, would suggest that the Antichrist will spring from the tribe of Dan. We find also in the book of Hosea the awful idolatry of Ephraim. And they won't be sealed with the others. They will be sealed, of course, with the Gentiles who will be spared. And in the 7th chapter of Revelation, which we're not reading, you'll see that God, before he unleashes these awful judgments as the four angels stand on the four corners of the earth. Now, I know the earth is round. But when God speaks of the four corners of the earth, he means the four parts of the earth. And it means universal. Not the world, but the earth, as we spoke of. These angels are about to open up these judgments. And before they can judge, do anything, there's another angel that steps out and stops them. You stop. Don't go ahead with your plans, you'll have to stop. Because before you can do anything, I'm going to seal my people so you can't touch them. And that angel is Jesus. Because in the book of Revelation, we have figures used. And before the judgments are poured forth, the Lord Jesus stops these four angels who are to execute these judgments. But not only are these 12 tribes, 12 parts of Israel, 12 tribes, not only will they be sealed, that is, they will have a seal on them so no one can touch them. They'll be spared. At the same time, we'll find myriads and myriads of Gentiles will come forth at the end, having been spared through this great tribulation that we're about to speak of. And it will be an awful tribulation. It'll be a time when only God can deliver. No one else can deliver. You know, it's a wonderful thing, dear children and older ones, you and I, who simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and trust in that precious blood that was shed, that now we're spared from eternal judgment. But all of these 12 tribes of Israel, besides myriads of Gentiles who will believe the gospel of the kingdom, which will be preached by this remnant who are expelled, driven out among the Gentiles that believe the gospel, and they'll be spared. God will protect them. As you find in that 7th chapter of Revelation. Now, I don't think this is very difficult for the children to understand, but God himself is going to protect his people. He's going to protect those of the Gentiles who believe. Just like he's promised blessings to you and me, heavenly blessings for those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Well, at the time of this, what's going on, time of these first seals, the land of Israel will be full of gold and silver and idols. Read in the 3rd chapter of Isaiah. And as we go along, you will notice that we gradually will be merging into the Old Testament. We've been reading in the New, which is really just the end of prophecy. It sums it up. Most of prophecy is found in the Old Testament. Isaiah is the prince of the prophets.
And so, the land will be full of gold and silver and idols. We've already mentioned the mystery of iniquity going on and going into the great delusion. Because when we start now with the 8th chapter, which will be chart number 5, we will have the 6 trumpets. Now the 6 trumpets are not like the seals before them, because it's the Lamb who is the judge there. But now it's the angels. And so, as we come to this first part, we find, as we read in the 8th chapter, first there's a prayer of intercession in this 8th chapter for those who are still on the earth undergoing these awful torments of the people of God. And there's intercession for them there. In the 5th verse, we have angel took the censers, Christ, of course. He's the only one who could. Interceding, he's the only one who could pour out these judgments. But through the angels. Through the angels. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, cast it under the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now in the 4th chapter, we didn't have the earthquake. You see, things are progressing now. You had all the others, but now you have an earthquake added. Now the angels prepare themselves to sound. And they're followed in the first angel, hail, which is sudden, stormy, violent judgment. Mingled with fire, mingled with blood. Fire suggests that which characterizes God. He judges everything according to his own nature. His judgment. He judges everything that's contrary to his nature. He has to, because he's God. And blood would suggest, blood from the body suggests spiritual death or apostasy. Blood from the body is death. The 8th chapter we're reading is the development of the great apostasy, or called the great delusion, because I don't think the word apostasy occurs, does it? It's a great delusion that will eventually end up in a man of sin. The second angel sounded, and the first angel, it sounds that the part of the trees. Prosperity is affected. But not the poor, as we noticed over here in the seals, where the famine is among the poor. But now, the rich. Great establishment, business. Everything is great in the world. God is going to humble everything that's high. The trees are suggested here, being the objects of his judgments. And the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. That's prosperity in general. green grass would suggest that. Not just in the limited sphere, but all, it says. In the whole earth, there'll be a prosperity effect. The second angel sounded in verse 8, a great mountain. It was under judgment itself. A vast religious system that's under judgment itself becomes a means of judgment upon others. It isn't very difficult for us to know what that vast religious system is. It becomes the means of judgment upon others. It's that system that Satan has built in this world, a religious system. And remember, Satan has been cast out of heaven. And he politically employs the professing church, a religious thing, to carry out his purpose, because he's a religious being. And he wants to be worshipped. And the only way he can be worshipped is to use men. And those who are closest to carry out his means are those who are religious. And so he employs this vast system that's already under the judgment of God to become the means in God's hand, but Satan doesn't know it, to be the means of judgment upon others. Because whatever Satan does, he's only fulfilling God's purpose. He doesn't know it. And so the judgment now goes out, and it says, into the sea, that's the masses of the people, which the sea is a symbol of. And the third part of the sea became blood. When you get the third part in the book of Revelation, it's the Roman Empire. It may not be fully formed yet, but it's the area where that empire is. No other empire has succeeded. It'll be fully formed about this time, but not in its last character, which is diabolic. This comes gradually. A great mountain is a great power. It's burning with fire, that is under the judgment of God. It was cast into the sea, the midst of the people. And the third part of the sea, or the multitudes, became apostate. Apostate. And so, we have death in the ninth verse. Death as to God, that is, they're apostates from God. And then we have the commerce at the end of the verse, affected. Third part of the ships were destroyed, that's commerce. Third angel sounded, and there was a great star from heaven, burning as were a lamp. Here's the one who's carrying a torch, a leader, a great leader. And he's a religious leader. And burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers. Now those are the fixed channels of blessing on the earth. And upon the fountains, that's where the blessings originate for the earth. Water is a symbol of blessing and refreshment. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. Great religious leader who takes over. And by the way, this is the time when the woman rides the beast. The Roman Catholic Church, when it's spoken of as the woman, is seen in a political way as in control of the Roman Empire, and telling the prince what to do. Because there'll be a prince there. He'll be told what to do by this religious system. When she's seen as a great corruptress, she's called a harlot. But when she is seen as the political leader of the world is called the woman. So we see the apostasy developing in this chapter until it reaches all the fountains, all the fixed channels, and wormwood as a result, everything in public life, and everything in private life. That is, the third part of the sun. That's public, open life. Everyday life. And the third part of the moon, that's the night. That's the secret life of men. All affected. Everything that man looked for blessing, has all been affected now by apostasy, the giving up of God. What a terrible thing it is, even in a little way, to be out of communion with your Creator. And this is what has happened here. And then we find in the 12th verse that the political leaders now are under this great apostasy. And it's at this time, approximately this time, when a man arises to take control of the whole Roman world, and together with the 10 horns spoken of in the 12th chapter, they overthrow the woman or the religious system that has control. From then on, they take on control of everything. We see three woes mentioned. It's not an angel, but an eagle here. But things are beginning to move very fast now, moving up towards the end. Woe, woe, woe. The first woe will be in the 9th chapter upon the Jews. The second woe in the 12th verse of the 9th chapter will be upon the Roman world. The third one will be universal. I'm going ahead of the subject, but I just wanted to say that where these three woes come in. So we've had then, so far, the development of that great apostasy up to the man of sin. Many other things we could speak of. At the same time, there were seven woes in Israel. The abomination of desolation would be set up, and so the little remnant would flee. The Assyrian, the rod of God's anger, comes into play. We'll mention that more in a moment. The woman rides the beast with the 10 horns. The great delusion. At this time, there are two witnesses who are prophesying for 1260 days. At that end, at the end of that time, they'll be slain. You get that in the 11th chapter. The Roman Empire at this time has desolated the whole earth, as we've already mentioned. You get this in Daniel 7. Desolated the whole earth. Whole earth desolated by the Roman Empire. It's about this time that the king of the north, who is the Assyrian, desolates the land of Israel. Not Jerusalem, but the land. Because Jerusalem will be desolated by Persia and Media. That's the 22nd chapter of Isaiah. It will be a distinct thing. Jerusalem will fall under the hand of the Persians and the Medes. Now, prosperity is affected, the masses apostatize, commerce is destroyed. So you know what's going to happen to all the mechanized instruments that man is using today. There won't be any atomic warfare. I'm sure of that. You notice that star that falls, which is a religious leader, he brings nothing but wormwood. The rulers apostatize, this is political, and this is about the time when a man, an awful man, a Gentile, who takes over the Roman world personally, and the wolves that follow, God sends because of it. He sends these three wolves on the earth because of this awful persecution brought about by this man who is now the ruler of the whole Western earth. Oh, what an awful day it'll be, dear friends, when man completely gives up God. God leaves man to himself. And God sent a man into this world that could set everything right. He could set man's heart right, and he will for the Jews. He could set the world right, and he will. But before he comes, God is going to let man have his day. He will have his day. And every imagination of his heart, God is going to let him carry it out, as we learn Genesis 10 and 11. And if we have seen things in the last 10 years that have startled us, what will it be if we're left here 10 years more? Which I doubt very, very much. Because I expect the Lord Jesus at any moment to come and to take us home to be with himself. Shall we sing that hymn 44 in the back of the book?